Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
Today, I want to go back and just talk about some foundational truths that I started talking about on Easter, and I think it's really important that we understand why Jesus came. I talked about this on Easter Sunday. Man, we had a ball on Easter Sunday. That was just a great day of worship and time in the Lord. I'll never forget this year. It was one of those, that choir, I was even in it, but I'm just saying it was, not because I was in it, but it was just awesome to see the worship that it created. Those songs were good this morning, but they needed a choir. Just saying. Why did we celebrate? Why have we celebrated Easter? Why did we? Because we all have a reason in our heart and mind of why Jesus came. We all have something that we go, okay, well, here's why we celebrate it, because Jesus came. And I pray that today I'm not talking to a bunch of people who aren't saved, so don't tune me out. If you're saved, you have a reason that Jesus came, and maybe that was to get you out of hell. I mean, I don't know if anybody was saved at a young age and they got saved, and the only reason they got saved is they heard about hell, and they said, I don't want to go there. So since I don't want to go to hell, I guess I'll get saved. Or I actually want to get saved. I mean, hell can be scary when you hear some people talking about it. And the fact is, they're right. It's not a good place. And that's the only reason you got saved. It's worth it. That's a good start, but it's not the finish line. And we just talk like we get saved and the finish line is heaven and we just got to endure this life, this horrible existence, until finally we get to heaven. And the sad part is we just were given something that was really awesome and we don't know how to use, how to do, how to be a part of any of it, because we're so interested in heaven. In fact, so many churches just sing songs about heaven. And oh, this dreary, weary, horrible existence of a life. For the couple that just got engaged this week, you're going to have people tell you, well, life's over now. Those are the people I'm talking about. And they're saved, but they just think this life is the most horrible thing you could ever live. What I'm telling you, you've been given a brand new existence. Why don't you learn to operate in the fullness of it? Instead of being frustrated day in and day out. Why did Jesus come? Number one, he came to do God's will. He came to do God's will. Not your will, not his own will, but God's will. Hebrews 10:7. Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in scriptures. Here's the second reason why I have written down today that he came. To destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. When people keep on sinning, it shows which team they're on. It says the devil's been sinning since the beginning, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. You don't have to keep on sinning. Every day Satan tries to win. And the fact is, he got a lot on his side. But he doesn't win unless we give him the game. Number three, he came to take away our sins. 1 John 3:5. You know Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. He took them away. He just didn't cover them up. He took them away. Aren't you glad? And we are counseling sin every day. When Jesus said, I came to take it away. So the first thing I do when anybody wants counsel is I say, have you had your sins taken away? Because I don't want to counsel sin. I want to introduce you to the wonderful counselor who takes that away. Now, I understand there are some things we may have to work through and get your mind different on and think about, because we're going to have to do some dying to the old man, and the only way you can do that is knowing that Jesus came to take away our sins. Cast them in the deepest part of the sea, separate as far as the east is from the west. I mean, just some things that he came, that you don't have to live in shame, regret, frustration. Well, Pastor, you don't even know what I've, you don't have a clue what I've done. What I'm telling you is you must not know Jesus. He came to take away your sins. Right. Well, I know him. He's going to get me into heaven. I know, but you've missed that little part of the Cadillac that really would have done something good for you. Right. He took away those sins. Let's get rid of them. Let's not deal with the frustration. Number four, he came to reveal God's true nature. Boy, Old Testament to New Testament, sometimes we see God not as the way Jesus described him. And how did Jesus describe him? By saying, look at me. I had mentioned here a couple weeks ago, Jesus is God's selfie. Now, I love that illustration. You can see God when you see Jesus. So we have to illustrate who God is by seeing Jesus. And that's one of the great reasons why Jesus came. To let you see God in a light different than a lot of the Jews had seen God and the Gentiles. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. I'm not just going out on a limb. This is all scripture that backs up why he came. All right, number five, and the one I want to talk about today, is he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's the one thing that just is so appealing to me. Jesus came, and he came to seek those that are lost. Well, who's lost? Your first recognition of being lost is realizing that God came to save you. And so today I'm talking to a bunch of saved people. If you're saved, I want you to know it's important that you have a baptism. Here in a couple weeks, it's next Sunday, we're going to baptize. If you've never been baptized, you need to talk to someone at the Connection Center, one of the pastors. Make sure that we know, and let's get you on the list. It's way bigger of a deal than a free T-shirt, but you get one. So there's just some things that once you're saved, you ought to want people to know, unless you just don't understand the fullness of why people would want to know. People would want to know because they're excited for you. And it really tells everybody, hey, I'm in the family now. Well, I was in the family 10 years ago. Yeah, but you've not told anybody. And the word is real clear. If you'll confess me, Jesus says, before man, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Well, you got saved so that confession could be made. Well, let's make it not just with our mouth for salvation, but make it for our mouth for declaration. I want to declare him. I won't spend much more time there, but I just want you to know, he came to save us. As we spend some time here today, he didn't come to condemn you for what you've done, where you've been, maybe what you just did last night or yesterday. He didn't come to condemn you, but neither did he come to condone you. And we get caught on either side of that so often. And I want you to know, he didn't come to condone a lifestyle. And we got people trying to condone lifestyles, and they're trying to use Jesus to do it. That's not why he came. They missed this whole point. He didn't come to condemn, but he also didn't come to condone. He came to save. And he came to seek those that he wants saved. He sought us out. You know, it saddens me as to how many people today have a distorted view of God. And they do. I've heard people say, well, I found God when I was seven. I found God. I just found God last week. I found God. No one finds God. He's never been lost. God found us. He came, Jesus came to seek and to save who's lost. You're not seeking and saving him. He's seeking and saving you, us. And so when they recognize that they are in need of him, they realize, for those of us that are saved, when you realize that you aren't trying to find him, he was there the whole time. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, this is wonderful. And they accept him. Hopefully you have done that. And they realize that they've been in search for something. Come on, everybody knows somebody who's just trying everything they can to find peace, to find happiness. They're doing this, they're doing that. And if I could just do this, I'd be happy. If I could just get to vacation, they get back from vacation, it's like, oh, I'm so glad to be back from vacation. Well, 2 weeks ago, you just couldn't wait to go. Everything that you're trying to do in life is trying to provide some type of, I'm just telling you, Jesus came to provide that. And we don't understand because we don't understand he found us. Luke 15. I love the parable that he speaks of here in Luke 15. And I've got to share some of this. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I'm going to get into all of this, but let me just, for those of you who know this story, please don't just turn your switch off and say, okay, I'm done. Listen to some of this, because the more I've studied this, the more God has exploded this in my heart and an excitement that I have for what he's going to do in the hearts and lives of people that want to know more about why he came. And this is important. I want you to see this. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Three stories here. And two of the three did not have a choice about their return. I don't know if you ever thought about this. For those of you that know this story out of Luke 15, the sheep and the coin, the master just sought them out, recovered them. But the third illustration is about the prodigal son, and the master wanted him, but the son had a decision. You may be sitting here right now and going, I've never really thought about that. But as I was reading this, I was just, that's a really big point. I'll talk about it more later. A controversial statement for some of us as Christians is, everybody and everyone is a child of God. You got people saying that. And I know what they mean when they say it. I've heard it said. And I know what they're talking about. And frankly, they are wrong. And there's some here that are deceived, thinking they're a child of God, and you're as lost as a goose. You're as lost as the coin. You're as lost as the sheep, and you're as lost as the prodigal son. But I thought everybody was a child of God. No, God loves everybody. He loves everyone, and I want to explain some of what I'm talking about today. Everyone is created by God. Now, I think we all could believe that. I mean, we can read enough scripture to back that up. He formed us in our mother's womb. He created us, and he has a time that you were intended to be born, a time for you to live. Well, I just wish I lived back in the 1800s. Well, get over that. You don't. You're living right here, right now. And there's a reason for that, because God created you for this time. So the idea of your creation is what everybody and everyone has, is a creation that God created you. The way that you become children of God, though, is by faith in the Lord Jesus. You're not a child of God because you were created in your mother's womb. You're a child of God because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Do you see the difference? And that's where the world just gets this whole thing messed up. You're a child of God because of your faith and trust in Jesus. You got to get that. It's the only reason. Everyone that is created by God, God has a purpose and intent for. Let me say it. Some things like this, according to these three stories, and you're probably going, well, just read them. I will, but hold on, I'm trying to set this all up. You cannot lose something that you don't have. I just, We are God's inheritance, the Bible says. But we're without Jesus. Or let me just say it like this, we're without righteousness. We're not in right standing. And sin separated us when we were born into a world full of sin. And the Bible says that there's none righteous, not one. All of us have dealt with unrighteousness. And the only thing that got you past being unrighteous was knowing that Jesus came to make you righteous, in right standing with God. And so there is a place after our first birth where we understand, a time we understand that we are lost. Now, I've got to just, for one second, as a disclaimer, well, you're saying that a baby that's been born is lost, and if they haven't accepted Jesus, then they're going to hell. No, that's not what I said. There's a time of understanding that you're lost. And I want to show that today. There's a time where you understand I'm lost. And then you're like, huh, but I don't have to be. That's the seeking and saving that Jesus came to make you realize, okay. And I pray that if there's one in here that doesn't know that, that today will be that day where you, there's something available to me. But I'm not talking just to that person today. I want us to look back on our life and, is there a time where you recognized you were lost? And here's my next question. At that time, did you allow for a finding? What'd you do with it? See, we read the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and we think that what God does when He reveals Himself, when you have an understanding and it's time for a second birth, that you are going to just all of a sudden be picked up, thrown over the shoulders, and carried back. You're just going to be a coin that was found, and you're just going to get carried back. Now, I want you to get, there was three stories told. Wow. And we have to understand all three of them. Wow. He did pick the sheep up. He did pick the coin up. But He didn't pick the son up. Wow. And the son represents the child of God. And the child of God came to a point where he realized. So I'm not talking about a one-year-old. I'm not talking about a two-year-old. I think there is an age, I believe there's an age of understanding where someone can come to their senses and go, I'm lost. And I love it when they're 5 years old, six, seven, eight. They don't have to go as far out into the sin and junk. I love that. And they just go, okay, I'm lost. I'm going to be found. There's not a greater testimony than I was raised in church. I realized my need for a Savior, that I couldn't make it on my own. And I said, okay, I give myself to Him. He's been seeking me out, and I'm found. Next Sunday, we're going to experience an excitement of those that have been found. And you know what? The baby dedication part of that service, we're not celebrating that they were found because they came to a realization. They had a mom and dad who realized the importance of telling them the importance of being found, that God found them. God has placed you in a home, and we're going to raise them. I want to say it just as clear as I can. You cannot lose something you don't have. Are you getting this point? See, God is seeking the lost. God loves the lost. God will not give up on you. He will, even though you deny Him, that you don't want Him, and you're running from Him, He's seeking you to save you. Now, the prodigal son just teaches us the power of choice. Are y'all with me today? That's what the prodigal son teaches us. That's the story, that God loves everybody, but the issue is not about God's love for everybody. The issue is about your love for Him, your receiving of Him. Do you love Him back? Because when you have not came back to Him after your creation and experienced a second birth, you're lost. And here's the sad part. So many of God's kids that experience the second birth are out there walking and operating like they're lost. Because someone told them, all you need to do is be saved. And they don't experience everything that was available to them in their salvation. God came to seek and save you, and you have to make a choice to then take all and learn all and be all that He made available. Well, I'm going to get into this, and I think there'll just be different times where it just starts clicking. He created us in our mother's womb, yes. And then we were birthed by first generation, first birth, and we came out, and right then we have a choice. And for the next few years, the parents are trying to say, you don't have a choice, you're doing what I told you. And I get that because we want them to be disciplined into right thinking, right behavior. And what we're trying to tell our kids, hey, make the right choice. Because if you don't, there's pigs. If you don't, there's mind misery. It's horrible. It's the entrance to hell. Now, hell wasn't created for God's kids. It wasn't created for God's kids. It wasn't created for man. His creation was created, all of this, for our blessing, for our joy. Hell was created for the devil and angels. That's it. The devil and his angels, the ones who didn't want the light of God. And hell is full of people who God was trying all that He could to seek and save, but their choice didn't allow it to happen. Full of it. It wasn't created for you, but you can't go there. And it's a choice that you make. The only difference between someone who makes a choice for hell and someone who doesn't is a choice for him. That's it. It's really that simple. Now, you and I, we saw, come on, I'm talking to the Christians that have, so don't get condemned here today. You and I, we saw His pursuit. We saw His passion. We saw His love for us, His desire for us to not live in a fallen state. And we know that He came. And we know why He came. But I'm just telling you, there's a whole lot more that daily I'm learning of why He came. And I'm going, oh, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So there's just more. That's why we're sitting here today, because we want to go past just the five that may have been one of the reasons, and I want to go ahead and walk into more of knowing. I've got the user's manual all available to me, and we all do for every vehicle or item. Anything you purchase, it has a user's manual, and very few people read it. We have a counterfeit to the user's manual. It's called YouTube. And all we do is Google what we want to know. See, I don't even want to go to the glossary and find out what page it's on because there's going to be stuff I don't need to read. So I'm just trying to find the shortest YouTube video that I can that will tell me exactly what I... And that's where the life of Christians are today. We're just trying to find the shortest way to get what we want out of the vehicle of salvation. And what I'm telling you is you're in church today to learn a whole lot more that's available to you. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Let's see how far we can get here. We'll start in one. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. I'm going to stop right there. I didn't get very far. Tax collectors, and in the King James Version it says publicans. Publicans, other sinners, other notorious sinners. That they came to listen to Jesus. The baddest of the bad wanted to hear what this guy had to say. And we're sitting here and we can all look at them and go, yeah, can you believe they came? I mean, really, there are people that you would have to catch your breath if you saw them sitting here this morning in church. Why? Because you see them as publicans. Not Republicans, Republicans. There's a difference. That was funny. It was in my mind, it was way funnier than y'all. But the baddest of the bad, if they were to walk in this door, some of us would be just like a Pharisee and go, and then we go, well, I'm glad they're here. Keep your eye on them. Somebody probably go try to find somebody associated with security and say, can watch them. So I understand that, because right here, you've got the notorious, the worst of the worst that's came into here. They've came to hear. I got to hear what Jesus has to say. Why? Because in their own state of being, life is really pretty miserable. They're not really excited about where they're at. So the tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. All right, verse 2. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. And then goes on to say, even eating with them. And I've often wondered, okay, what's the big deal about eating with them? Well, you have to understand that in the Hebrew culture, eating with someone was like having a mini covenant, which made them think that Christ was condoning their sin. And we've already said, he didn't come to condone sin. He didn't come to put you into shame. He came to save you. And we have to understand that. It's really important, because he loved us in our sin. Can he love them, those notorious sinners and tax collectors, in theirs? What a great message for April 14th. Tax collectors. Enjoy your day tomorrow. He spoke this parable to them, and their attitude that the Pharisees walked in is something we have to guard ourselves against. We can't forget the condition we were in when God found us, because we were no different than how we're oftentimes looking at others. See, that we can find ourselves real quick talking about how horrible they are. But praise God, there's hope. The tax collectors and the notorious sinners, the publicans, came to hear what Jesus had to say. And the Pharisees were mad about it. They were complaining about it, because Jesus had a heart for them and was trying to get them to a place of righteous standing, a place that they would understand why he came. God is separating right now in a way I've never seen before in my lifetime. I mean, the people that want to do it God's way and the people that don't, I'm watching it more and more every day. You're not really having to wonder, are these God's people, are these not? I met someone yesterday, and we just smiled and said, hey, what's going on? And when we caught up with them later, and we just said, hey, have a blessed day. And when they drove off, he goes, you guys are Christians, aren't you? He said, I knew it when you smiled at us. And I thought, that's cool. That's cool. See, you're starting to be really at a place where you can identify. There's a separation going on like I haven't seen before. In the King James, it says that Jesus ate with sinners and Republicans. I'm publicans. Jesus ate. And we got to understand that. And we can't think that's the most horrible thing you could do. Jesus countered this bad attitude the Pharisees were walking in. And no matter how lost or bad it looks, some of you have kids, some of you have parents, and I want to give you a word of encouragement today. No matter how bad it looks, Jesus still came for them. Don't forget that. Don't condemn them. Jesus didn't condemn them, and nor is he condoning it, but he did come to save them. So he gives three illustrations. We're finally here. Verse 3. Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? This one sheep that the shepherd was responsible for, this one sheep the man saw as valuable. Now here's what I can tell you. He didn't neglect the 99 to go after the one. There was no neglecting the 99 to go after it. I want you to see this. that man just really placed a high value on the one that was lost. And it doesn't identify which one of the 100 it was, because it didn't matter. There should have been 100 and there was 99. And there was value if any one of them were lost. And so what did the man do? He went out, threw him over his shoulders, carried him back. When he found it, he joyfully carried it home on his shoulders. Verse 5, you got to see this. He arrived. What did he do when he arrived back home in verse 6? He called together his friends and neighbors saying, hey, let's party. Well, rejoice with me. Same thing. Because I lost my sheep. And then it says, in the same way. Okay, what's in the same way? In the same way that they would rejoice for one that was lost, that's what happens when someone gets saved. I love this. In the same way as they rejoiced, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. But it didn't say that one that was lost went out and was forced to come back. See, that's just the story about the rejoicing. There's a rejoicing. There's something that was exciting about that lost sheep being found. He's not saying God doesn't care about us, that you're a part of his flock. He's not saying that we're neglected. He's just saying he sent his son for the whole world. And what I want you to know is when that one comes home, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing. There's an excitement. There's a party. There's God cutting a rug. There's something going on. I don't understand. The angels are, I better not dance. My kids always said, Dad, don't dance. And then he goes on. Jesus goes on and he's talking about the woman with the lost coin. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call her friends and her neighbors and say, hey, rejoice with me. Let's have a party. I found my lost coin. I'm going to buy some flyers. I'm going to buy some candy. I'm turning the music up. Come on over. Verse 10, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. People associated with God, the angels, there's an excitement when one sinner repents. See, when it's found, when that coin is found, there's a thrill. Once again, I want you to know, why is there such a thrill about a coin? We don't see coins the way that it's explaining them here. It's like you have a $1 million bill, which I know there's not one, but if there was, and you had it, and you accidentally lose it, would that not be devastating? You'd take better care of it, wouldn't you? But what we're saying is God's creation is not always taking care of itself. And before they're his children, what he's saying is there's value to you. Even though it's not being taken care of, there's value. There's some value in you. That lost coin represents a value. You're valuable. And so you have to see these two stories and recognize that he gave some real illustrations here about a party and value. A party and value in a sheep that he went out and got and a coin that he went out and got. And here's what I get from these stories. There's value, there's a party, and he went out to seek them. There's a seeking that's taking place. There's a seeking for... I'm just telling you, aren't you glad there was a seeking for you? There was, he saw you as valuable, and he went and said, hey, here I am. And he went and sought you out. Now this next story is a mystery that I think God puts in Scripture to bring these other two stories to an understanding. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. I always find that part very humorous because I have two kids. And I know that there are times they're real thrilled that they're getting part of my estate. They haven't had the boldness to come and ask. And I'd say, well, you haven't paid back all my investment for the first 8. I mean, I already know what I'd say. I've got it all planned out. The younger son told his father, told him, hey, I want my share of your estate right now before you die. So his father agreed, which it's an illustration. His father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. I want to just, before we go on, you all know the story, but let me just give you some illustrations in this. The pigs. This was a good Jewish boy who don't eat pigs. He not only would have ate a pig that day, he was willing to eat what the pigs were eating. What it's illustrating is he was at the lowest of low, and he was needing fed in every part of his being. The feed the pigs were eating looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, the age of accountability, the age where you understand that you're lost, and that you see the one who came to find you. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, everybody say, while he was still a long way off. He's a long way off. He was a long way off. His father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him, and his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, hey, quick, right now, bring the finest robe in this house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, get him some sandals for his feet, kill the calf that we've been fattening, because we got to celebrate. We got to celebrate just like they did with the sheep, just like they did with the corn. We got to celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and now returned. That word return, where it says now returned, was the responsibility of the son, not the father. The son now returned. The son returned to life. The second birth returned to life that he was lost, but now he is found. Let me talk about the second birth. I'm not here to argue whether the second birth was a recommitment and whether he had lost. I'm not here to argue those points. What I'm telling you is, if you're lost, you better recognize you're lost. And you need to know that there's something way better than what you're experiencing. And I think that we're in a really bad position in the church today where we tell people that you're saved and then you can go out in there and live like hell. There's not a good place for that. When you're saved, you're not lost anymore. So, and then the Bible says that you're known by your fruit. If your fruit's eaten with the pigs, you need saved. Come on, if you've been eaten with the pigs, you're lost. Salvation is needed for you. Well, they just kind of walked away. No, they were out eating with the pigs. They had an inheritance. They could have stayed right there. They didn't. They left, I'm out of here. And what I'm telling you is, don't take a chance in your life of being lost. God's not condoning your sin. But he's not going to condemn it, and that doesn't mean he's going to save you anyway.
Yeah.
He's just saying, I'm not going to let you live in shame if you'll return.
That's right.
Here I am. I've seeked you out. I've saved you. Now return. But that wasn't the father's job. That was the son's job. Sonship makes it your responsibility to return.
Yeah.
Come on, you can't be walking out here living like you're eating with pigs. Your lifestyle can't represent sin. It's got to represent saved. I'm getting way more excited. Okay. A kosher Jewish boy had started eating with the pigs, and then he decides. His decision was based on a foundation of knowing what was in the Father's house. I want you to see that. Don't you think people aren't watching you? They're watching and knowing what's in your house. They might condemn you for it. They might condone you for it, but they're not your salvation, so quit worrying about what they're thinking. Be concerned about what Jesus did, that you can walk in, and that he's pleased with how you're operating. So he finally, verse 17, he finally came to his senses. What happened? There was a search party in his head. That search party was God saying, my way's better. My way's better. I'm sure while he's out there, there was probably stories. Man, I hear about your dad. Hey, things are going great over there. Things are going great. I mean, he's been fattening calves. He's got one right now. He's feeding one up. Don't you think for a second the lost isn't aware of what's going on in the kingdom of God? Why do I know that? Because God is using us to launch the search party that's going on in their heads. And it's not for us to condemn or to condone. It's for us to lead them to the Savior, the one who saves them. Because he's seeking them out. He's seeking them out. And we've got a responsibility in this. See, in the last illustration, that's why you're valuable. That's why there was a party when you got saved. Why was there a party and why are you valuable? Because you have to see yourself way bigger in this story than what a lot of people do. The Father represents God. You have to see that. The Son represents someone who was lost. But he found out, and either he found out because he once had it, or he saw it was going on and realized, wait, I'll go and be way better as a hired servant. I'm willing to submit to this life because this life is a mind misery. This doesn't work. Come on, if you're in misery up here, I want to introduce you to why Jesus came today. Well, I'm saved. Okay, but you ain't got the whole story yet. You're not to be living like that anymore. Come on, those pods and that pig, that's not for you. Quit eating it. Quit desiring it. I'm desiring it because I just don't think this is available. That's because you haven't learned it all. It's available. There's a great life available. If Christians are walking around just saying how miserable their life is, what I'm telling you is let me introduce you to why Jesus came. There's a bigger story. And I wish that people could see it. And the fact is they can. They just have to come to their senses. Verse 17, you just got to come to senses. Holy Spirit's out telling you that Jesus is seeking you and he's placing you into a position to have a better life, but you have to walk into it. He's not going to throw you over his shoulder. He's not going to put you back in his pocket. He's just said, you're valuable. I have something really great from you, but you're going to have to come to your senses and you're going to have to be the one that turns. You're going to have to be the one. A God kind of life. God's not going to demand you to turn. He's not going to demand it. But if you'll say, God, just help me, he'll help you. Walk his way. He's still seeking. He's still looking for you. He's not going to give up on you. That mind misery, welcome to that. You're going to be living with that for a long time until you turn. That's not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just telling you there's a better way. Quit looking up just the YouTube videos and learn all that's available in your car. Learn all that came with what you've been. There was a purchase that took place for your life.
So good.
Yep. And he said, here, I've paid for you. Now that I've paid for you, here's all that you have. And you're not taking advantage of all of it.
Yeah.
You're just not. The Father's looking, He's wanting to save you. I see this. He comes and He runs to you. He embraces you. He kisses you. He is delighted you're valuable. I just love this. He's thrilled when He sees you from a far off turn. Boy, I just need to, if I could just turn and have Him right there, I'm telling you, He's watching you, but you're going to have to move His direction. He's standing there and He sees you from afar off and He's seeing you saying, huh. And then when He realizes that you are coming and He sees that you're serious about this, what's He do? If I was more agile, I'd give you a demonstration. He jumps off the stage and He's running and He's embracing you and He's kissing you. He's saying, welcome, welcome. And you know, one of the things that He doesn't say is as in reading this morning, he doesn't even mention that you have to go be a hired servant. The Son said, I'll do that. The Father didn't, said, come on, it's all yours. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. Come on. It's going to be worth every second that you put that robe on His back. What's the robe illustrate? The robe of righteousness. Put that finger on Him. Put that finger on Him. Put that ring on His finger. Put that ring on His finger. What's that ring represent? Covenant? Yep. Family, marriage, children. You're mine. That ring, signet. You're mine. You're here. You're with me. Praise God for a ring that He put. He then gave Him some new shoes. Why? Because the contact that he'd been having with the world was pretty bad. And He wanted to give him a newness of life to walk in. Let's walk in something different. I don't have to walk like those guys over there. I'm not wearing what they wear. I'm wearing different shoes. Not because I'm condemning them, nor am I condoning them. What I'm telling you is I'm saved now. I don't wear the same shoes. See, there's a difference. But I got to end with this. Then there's the older brother. And sometimes that's representative of some of us in church. Really representing the Pharisees and that it's talking about at the beginning of the whole parable, we get this attitude about the lost. And we can't see ourselves partying with them. We can't see ourselves enjoying life with them. And I understand that because you got new shoes. But the fact is, they need the same shoes you're walking in because you didn't always have them. They need the robe you have because you didn't always have that robe. They need the ring. They need the covenant. The older brother didn't see anything about rejoicing for anybody but himself. He wasn't real interested. Never thrilled about someone doing anything other than exactly what he would tell them to do. He don't want anybody else calling the shots. Let me just tell you, it represents a church that says, I'm not willing to grow. This church has from the beginning always said, wait, listen. We've got to have seats available for the next. Well, look at all these empty seats. Praise God, we got work to do. There's somebody that's not here, and we're not going to be like the brother. Who's what? Well, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back. I can hear the mind game that was going on. Your brother's back. And here's what he did. Eyes to the top of his head. Are you serious? I thought we got rid of that joker. Your brother's back. And your father's killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother's angry. He wouldn't go in. He wouldn't let it go. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years, I've slaved for you, man. I've slaved for you. Never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast, let alone a fatted calf for me and my friends. Yet when this son of yours, not my brother, when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost but now is found. I want you to know this message we've got to hear as a church. The older son's in the father's house, but he's not enjoying the blessings of where he was. He was always just wanting to condemn those who wasn't where he was. Very, very important to get it. Pharisaical, if you will, a Pharisee spirit never has a heart for the lost. You got to be aware of the blessings available as a result of being in the Father's house. Many just don't realize it. They don't see the benefit of someone else being in. This is my job and nobody's taking it. Where did that come from? A pharisaical spirit. Well, they didn't call me. Nobody asked me to do it. What's the deal? Is everything about you getting elevated? Or are we going to live Christ-like and die to that attitude and be excited that someone else is elevated? So we can't, we're just not thinking right. Come on, older son. Realize the blessings that you're living in. And want it for others. Want it for others. I have for years been frustrated when I hear and counsel churches that doesn't want anybody else. We're a home church and they're fine with that. We'll just stay right here as a home church. Well, that is not right. That's an older brother spirit. That's a pharisaical spirit. I don't mind a home church, but you should never desire to want to stay that. There should be an excitement for the lost coming. There should be an excitement for people being discipled. I'm yelling again, sorry. I'm really happy about it. I'm just yelling about it. Have you ever lost anything in your life? I tend to lose things my whole life, and I've got a staff that does the same thing.
They don't do mail like that.
Don't do mail like that. I have lost shirts. Not that I was wearing at the time. But I would take one with me, and then I'd go in my closet, and I'm looking for it, and I go through all the laundry, and it's not there, and I'm like, where is this shirt? And I mean, it just wreaks havoc upon your brain. What did I do with that? It's not that big a deal. I mean, I have other shirts, so it's no problem. But if you lose something, you're like, that's really frustrating. How many of you ever lost your keys? Go on, right? I don't know if you ever lost keys. I heard somebody lost some keys just this last week and had to call a locksmith. I don't know who that was. Ask all the Davids here. There's a bunch of, here's the thing. You lose something and you're like, I want to find it so bad. And what's horrible is when you find it, it's locked in your car. Uh-oh. Losing things is never, this is the greatest day of my life. I lost this. It's only great if you didn't want to have it. I lost it intentionally is not what you do for something that is valuable and you'll have a party when you find it. See, you got to understand this. I have lost my keys, and that's a little bigger deal, but it's not as big a deal. I lost my wallet one time. Anybody ever lost their wallet? Man, that was bad too. You don't have to raise your hand because it's kind of embarrassing if you lose things. But I hate going to my wife because she goes, the first thing she says when I say, have you seen? And she goes, what, did you lose it? I said, yeah. She goes, well, where did you last have it? If I knew that, I'd go there. And yes, I was yelling and very, very animated with it. How many of you know it's a big deal when you lose your children? I don't know if you've ever done that or not. But we have six grandchildren. And when they're over at our house, it's very difficult for me. Especially when it's just me and Michelle. I mean, because they're fast. They're faster than me. And I can't even move my eyes quick enough when one's over here and one's over here to keep track of. I mean, they're, okay, so I'm all the time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. What? I don't know if anybody can, for those of you who have a lot of kids, I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about. I never had six kids, and there's a reason for that. I can't keep up with six. And so there's six all running around, and they're all over at our house. And it's a lot more peaceful when their parents are there, because I just kind of sit there, and they say, where's so-and-so? I don't know. I don't really care. It's your responsibility. But when they're not there, it's like this weight that comes on you. Well, this happens periodically. We misplace one. And it wasn't really us. It's kind of like the prodigal. They just had their own way. And here's what you got to know. We have a pool at our house. What happens when you only get to five and you know there was six? The first thing that goes to your mind is, I got to find them. I got to find them. And I mean, you're running and you're here. Let me tell you where I run first time every time when there's one missing. I run to the pool. Why? Because that's the one place that could cause a real havoc. And then I go to the edge of the woods. And then we launch a search party. But the search party isn't even launched till I check out the two areas. Are you following me? Why are those two areas so important? Because I don't want to forever lose what I've been entrusted to have. God doesn't want to lose what he's been entrusted to have, and he don't want you to end up in hell. He doesn't want you to have eternal death. He wants you to have life and life abundant. That's what he wants for you. He wants an abundant life, and he is seeking you out just like you're headed to the pool. And he's going, hey, hey, hey. The difference is I will throw them over my shoulder, and I'm dancing. And I'm they're found. I lost one in a department store one time. Oh, that was horrible. That was my own kid, too. We're trying to find them, and they're in one of those, you know, those racks that have, like, clothes on all four sides? They got right in the middle of it and just hiding. And I'm yelling, I mean, Marco, and they're not saying anything. I mean, I'm trying to get them to respond and nothing. And finally I hear a little giggle. I'm like, I'm wanting it. I don't think like that as a grandparent, but boy, as a parent now. I'm just telling you the rejoicing that goes on when you find what you thought was headed towards. Are you seeing what God sees? He loves you so much. And he's not giving up on you, and you're not going to escape him. You're just going to choose not to turn. That's where you're at. I'm just not going to quit doing what I'm doing. I've okayed this lifestyle I'm living. And Pastor, I don't care what you say. You shouldn't really care what I say, but you need to care what he says, because you're missing out on the joys that he has for your life. Come on, that life of misery is not for anybody in here. I heard this quote this week, and I thought it was really cool. You have to give up on God because he's not giving up on you. You have to give up on him. You need to know he's not giving up on anybody in here. He has a plan, a desire, an excitement for your life. And if you'll just turn in any area, you don't even have to YouTube it. You just need to get in the instruction book and realize there's blessings for your life. If you'll do this, you'll get this. If you do this and you shouldn't do this, you're going to get this. There's a lot of practical applications, but there's also some supernatural benefits that you can walk in, a peace in your mind, not misery in your mind. There's things that you can have that you don't have to operate in frustration anymore. Come on, let's have the abundant life that Jesus said he came for. He came for the abundant life, and I'm going to have it. I'm going to do everything I can to have it. How about you? Let's enjoy the life. Let's get excited for those that are lost that come home. Let's get a cat fattened up. Come on, let's go do something fun. Let's enjoy. There's a party going on for kingdom-minded people.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.